Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning, we continue in the 15th chapter of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians with verses 12 through 28. It's a long chapter. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, we should say hallelujah. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all died in Adam, so all will be raised, will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I'd like to say hallelujah to that one. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lily. And hallelujah indeed. So this and Lily, thank you. I know that was a long passage and there's a lot going on in there. This is a rich and deep chapter of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, that we began last week and that we're in for a few weeks here. There's a lot going on, so we're just going to jump right in this morning. Paul began this culminating chapter here in 1 Corinthians. If you remember from last week, he began by reminding the Corinthians of the story that changes everything. The good news gospel story of Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he has been raised. And so now, here, he's beginning to unpack why that matters, why it matters that we understand that this is the story of all stories. And it is the one that we have been called into through Jesus Christ. And he is very clear here. This is not just an abstract story. This is a story of real flesh and blood, life and death, and life again. Christ died, was buried, and has been raised. No mere allegory or nice, polite, poetic way of just saying, well, things have a way of working themselves out, or anything like that. No, when Paul wrote, Christ died, the word there that Paul wrote in the Greek is the past tense form of the word apothnesko, which translators translate as died, because that's what it means. It means that a thing that was alive is no longer alive. It is dead and subject to decay and all those things that go along with it. That Jesus, God incarnate, the Word that became flesh and lived among us, the one who was life itself, really and truly died and was really and truly buried. But then, this person that was really and truly dead and buried, he has been raised, Paul proclaims. For you English majors out there, are there any English majors out there? No? Yeah, all right, this might be rough. For any you English majors out there, the word there that is the past perfect tense, not the past tense, it's the past perfect tense of the Greek word egeiro, which egeiro means to rise or to get up. And the past perfect tense doesn't just mean it's something that just happened in the past and is over and done with. Like when Paul wrote, he died and was buried, that's in the past tense. But it means that it is something that happened in the past, but does not stay there. Its effects carry on into the present and on into the future. He has been raised. This is not just one and done and it's stuck back there, but the effects of that reality carries on into the present and on into the future. That's why at Easter, we say the refrain, not just he rose, though he did, we say he is risen, right? You remember that refrain, Christ is risen. One more time. Christ is risen. Lily gives us a hallelujah. Come on. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Why? Because not just he was, but because he is. And the reason Paul had to remind them, the Corinthians, again and again, to proclaim it to them again and again, is that contrary to what we sometimes tend to think, the ancients actually knew just as well as we do that people don't come back to life. They knew that, just like we know that. And so, let's be honest here. It is an absurd thing to believe. And it is no more absurd to believe it today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it was no less absurd to believe 2,000 years ago as it is today that this person came back to life. And before we go any further, I want to take a moment to acknowledge that this passage talks about life and death. And so I want to acknowledge that for many of us here, this is no mere intellectual exercise, is it? These talking about life and death. Because every single one of us has grieved and has mourned the death of a loved one. Because whatever we believe about whatever comes next, we cannot help but grieve and mourn when a loved one dies, can we? And so I want to take just a moment before we go any further in this section of this chapter. This chapter we're looking at this week and next week is not just an abstract theological enterprise, but rather it cuts to the heart of what it means to be human and to experience the love and the loss that come with all of it. And so I want to be sure to say that if you are experiencing the reality of that, you are not alone. Jesus himself, you can read about this in John chapter 11. His friend Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes to be with Mary and Martha, his friends and Lazarus' family. And Jesus mourned and grieved. Jesus himself wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Even though, in the very next breath, Jesus calls Lazarus back to life, still, he weeps tears of grief. Now, when he calls Lazarus back to life, John, the gospel writer, doesn't call this just a miracle. He calls it a sign. Because signs are never just about themselves. They always point to something deeper and something fuller, something more real and more true than just the sign itself. But what I want us to hear this morning in this, and again, especially if you are mourning or grieving the death of a loved one, Jesus knows what it is like. He knows what it is like. And even though he knew that that was not the end of the story, he himself could not help but weep and mourn and grieve the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus knows what it is like. You are not alone. You are seen and you are heard. Your grief matters and Jesus stands with you. And that's also why this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, it cuts, this whole chapter cuts, I think, to the heart of who we are as people, as human beings, as people created in the image of God. Now, what was going on in Corinth was that there was at least a sizable number of those in that church, in that community of faith, who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And this is where we're going to get into some stuff that I suspect might stretch us a bit. I might even say some things that just sound absurd to you. Just as Paul was pushing against and stretching the Corinthians in what they saw as was possible and what they saw as was impossible, I think in one way or another, it's the same for us here too. It's unclear specifically what the Corinthians, what their argument was, what their beef with this idea was. But what is clear here is that they had particular views about life and death and resurrection. And Paul is saying, hang on, we got to talk about this. We got to deal with this. Some have theorized, could be saying, as many today still do, that this Jesus story, it's a nice metaphor to talk about the very Greek concept, which would make sense in a sophisticated place like Corinth, to talk about how death is a freeing of your soul from the confinement of this crude and fleshy body. It's a way to domesticate the Jesus story that Paul has been reminding them of, to make it more reasonable and sophisticated. That to say that Jesus was raised is just, it's a metaphor about, again, I don't know, about the circle of life or how things are never quite as bad as you think or just look on the bright side of things, all those kind of things that we tend to sometimes say. In which case, Paul here is having none of it. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, he wrote, and remember from last week, that is precisely the proclamation that he says they have heard and that they have received and that they now stand in. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's not resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, right? That there were some who might have been saying, yes, Christ was raised, but not like that. Flesh and blood and all that, a body walking out of a tomb, not like that. We mean something more sophisticated and spiritual than that, Paul. And so Paul is like, no, precisely like that. Or, as others have thought, it's probably both, But it could have been that their concern here was not Jesus, but us. That it's one thing to say, sure, okay, Jesus really died, was buried, but he was the Son of God after all, so okay, he rose, fine. But that doesn't tell us anything about when we die. We're not the Son of God. One of the many things that Christianity inherited from and held on to from our Jewish sisters and brothers is the belief and the hope that when Messiah comes, he will bring with him a resurrection of those who have died. In the Hebrew scriptures, the hope is not that when you die, your eternal spirit is finally freed and you go up to heaven and that's your ultimate hope. That division of what it means to be human, that we are really fundamentally immortal souls that just happen to be stuck in a body for a time, is not a Jewish idea. And it wasn't a Christian idea either. Because we are, in the literal wording and reading of Genesis, we are Adam, because we are formed from the Adama. Adama means earth, dirt, ground. And so Adam is where the name Adam shows up. Adam is to be a creature formed from the earth, the dirt, the ground. And this is what God breathed the breath of life into. Not an eternal, immortal soul, but the breath of life breathed into this. And it is only when all of that comes together by God's creative hand that Scripture then proclaims we become the living beings that we are. To be you, the you that God created, is to be an embodied, physical, living being with all that that entails. And so the hope of the Messianic age in the Hebrew scriptures was not that there would be spiritual escape from this world when you die, but rather that one day God would come and resurrect all flesh. It is the entirely Greek thought, which is probably why the Corinthians were struggling with it, that death is a spiritual escape from the crude, yucky, stinky, smelly physical bodies. That the physical was maybe a necessary evil for a time, or at least a period of inconvenience, until your mind or soul or spirit could be released, whether that was through enlightenment or death. And so to them, the idea of us being resurrected, no doubt at least some of the Corinthians laughed at that idea, because it would make no sense. There's no resurrection of the dead as far as we're concerned. Because why would God do that to stinky flesh, bodies? That it maybe wasn't so much, in the words of one commentator, it wasn't that they were having difficulty in believing not so much in Christ's resurrection as their own. But Paul points out, if you say it happened this one time, to this one body, this actual body, then the door is opened. And once that door is cracked open even a bit, who knows what you're going to find? And so even with having to speculate about what exactly the Corinthians were objecting to, here is what is clear. They were in some way denying, if not Jesus too, at least the idea that we be raised. And so with all that in mind, listen again to what Paul says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation, because this is what we're proclaiming, our proclamation has been in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ, because Christ was dead, then Christ has not been raised. Did you follow that? If Christ hasn't been raised, we've been telling an interesting story, but not a true one. And certainly not a good one, because it's made us liars. But even worse, Paul goes on, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have just perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, then we may have an interesting story. We may have a good teacher to follow and some good advice about living a good life here and now. But it's not a good story. And it's certainly not good news, because in the end, sin and death still win. But, here's where Lily adds her, hallelujah. Right? Let me tell you, she's right. The best word in all the Bible, the one we should all, I think, always probably say hallelujah after. There's not a greater herald of good news than this tiny little conjunction. There is no greater herald of this good news than the word but. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Lily? Amen. Hallelujah. And even more, he is, Paul says, the first fruits of those who have died. You know what first fruits are? They're just that, the first, but not the final of what will come. That Christ is the first fruits means, if I can quote another commentator, that his resurrection is not merely a wondrous event that confirms his special status before God. Rather, it is the beginning of a much greater harvest. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, But, family, if we are in Christ, and if Christ has been raised from the dead, if we are in the one whom death itself could not contain or could not hold back, if we are in Christ, then our fate is tied to his. And so, this is our hope, that Christ, the one who really was dead and really was buried, he has been raised to resurrected life. Yes, all die in Adam, Paul says, for we are mortal creatures. But, though all died, as all died in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. That at Christ's resurrection, the fate of even death itself was sealed. It is not for this life only that we hope in Christ, but it is, in fact, also for the resurrected life to come. The new heavens and the new earth, the Bible talks about elsewhere. And we, you, me, us, all whom we have lost and who have preceded us in death, and not just a part of who we or they have been, but all of who we are. All that God has formed and created us to be. Resurrection, of which Jesus is the first fruits. Resurrection is the very promise, the very sure hope, the very faithfulness of God working itself out even through death itself. The good news of Jesus Christ, this very true and good story that we have received, in which we stand, and through which also we are being saved, is that God is faithful to what he has made, to all that he has made. How could he not be? He made it and called it good and good and good and good and good and very good. And not even death itself can sabotage or disrupt God's faithfulness. Let me suggest that the root of the struggles going on in this ancient Corinthian church, you go back and you read through all these different things they are struggling with. The root of all our grabbing on to all those other kinds of stories that we touched on last week, the root of our fears and the way they drive us to choose self over others, to withhold or limit or put caveats on living out the kind of love that Paul called us into 2 weeks ago. The root of all our concerns about and our hemming and hawing about living out the way of Jesus, let me suggest that the root of it all is that it is hard and it is a struggle for us to trust in God's faithfulness. And we are afraid of what might be lost in the meantime. And that is why, for Paul, speaking to and pastoring and caring for this ancient Corinthian church and all their struggles, that is why it culminates here in the proclamation of this Jesus story. Because it is about nothing less than the sheer, utter faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to Jesus, yes, Jesus was raised. But also God's faithfulness in Jesus. And therefore God's faithfulness to all who are in Jesus. That is what this is about. God's steadfast faithfulness born out of his loving kindness. A full and complete faithfulness, come what may, to all that he has made. And not even death itself can get in the way. And in the end, nothing will be lost. What happens in the meantime? While we await the full harvest of which Christ is both the means and the first fruits, Scripture is actually pretty vague and borderline silent on it. But listen, whatever it is, whatever the in the meantime actually ends up looking like and being, whatever it looks like to await that great and glorious day, whatever it looks like for those who have preceded us in death, the promise is that whatever it is an expression of God's loving kindness and steadfast faithfulness to those he created, even though they have died. That when we die, we rest in and are held in nothing less than that. But the promise of the gospel doesn't stop there. The good news of Jesus is that even that is not the end. For this is the Christian hope and the promise of the gospel, that just as Christ was raised, we too shall be raised. And this chapter will continue next week. And we're going to unpack this some more. For now, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, Lily, can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right. But, beloved, hear the good news. The good news for you, for all of who you are. The good news for all whom you grieve and mourn, and all who they were. The good news for all who have gone before us. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And so all will be made alive in Christ. It is not for this life only, but it is indeed for the very fullness of God's steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, manifesting and being embodied into all being made right, and the undoing of all that stood against the things of God's present and coming kingdom. And there will be that day of glad reunion when God and the things of God will be all in all, and nothing, nothing shall be lost. Beloved of God, this is the good news that has been proclaimed to us, that we would receive it, and that in it we would stand. For it is through this that we are being saved. That in accordance with the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised. He is risen, the first fruits of those who have died. Hallelujah. 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 We can get a little Easter going here. It's been said that every Christian worship service is always a little Easter service. So hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah, beloved. Hallelujah. And amen.